Indeed, our God, through the work of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has turned our darkness into glorious light. We meditate upon Christ's title and work as the Redeemer, as the Messiah, as the Lord's anointed one. We do so through the lens of John chapter 10. John 10, we'll read verses 22 through 42. Our text will be verses 22 through 28. This is page 896 in the Pew Bibles. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. Beloved, hear the word of our God. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe, because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, 'I said you were gods'? If you call them gods to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. As for the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We also look to a faithful summary of the word in Heidelberg Catechism. Take out our forms and prayers books and turn to Lord's Day 12. Again, two question and answers there. This is page 213. Our primary focus will be on the first question this week, and then we'll take up the next question next week. Again, one of those sermons that ends up getting split in two as the dive goes deeper. So this is page 213. We'll read Lord's Day 12, question and answers 31 and then 32. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? The answer, because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually intercedes for us before the Father. And our eternal king, who governs us by his word and spirit and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance that he has won for us. And the next page, but why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. That's for our study of the Catechism this afternoon. Beloved people of God, called to be saints, this morning we talked about the fact that Solomon, even in all his majesty, glory, and power, pointed to the need for a better king. Again, there was no one in the world at the time who would have dared mess with Solomon, never dared to touch Israel. Matthew Henry believes that Psalm 132, where we read a song of ascent, a song of worship sung on the way up to the temple, that this psalm was written by Solomon. And it says there in Psalm 132, verses 13 through 18, this: "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will lie, shine." Solomon here proclaims the duties of God's anointed one. Here it is: cause the people to dwell in rest and in security from their enemies, in verses 13 through 15. To maintain the purity of the priesthood in their mediation and proclamation of the wondrous deeds of God, in verse 16. To govern with strength and might, in verses 17 and 18. So Solomon saw the role of God's king, God's anointed one. And now, eons later, thousands of years later, in a different temple, one built by Herod, but with that ancient temple in mind, as verse 23 of our text tells us, the greater ruler, the greater son of Solomon, the true anointed one of God, strolls through the temple during the Feast of Dedication, commemorating the restoration of the temple. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that the covered area that we're reading of here, the colonnade of Solomon or Solomon's porch, was an area for gathering on the outskirts of the temple where the Gentiles would go. That it was named Solomon's porch because it was the only part of that ancient temple, the one that we have been studying in 1 Kings, the only part of the temple that remained at the time of Christ. So it was called the Porch of Solomon. Solomon strolled through those halls of the temple in his glory. But now Jesus Christ walks through those very courts of that temple, at least part of it. God himself in the flesh walks the courts of that temple as the Lord's true anointed. That anointed one that Solomon longed for, he is here. Yes, he's here to less fanfare, less pomp and circumstance, but nonetheless, he is creating quite the stir. Beloved, Israel was looking for another Solomon. Israel was looking for another David. But Christ doesn't come merely as another David, as another Solomon. He comes as the better Solomon, the better king. He comes as a full expression of the Lord's anointed, anointed to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. He comes to be our good shepherd. So let us and all of his sheep everywhere heed and respond to his voice as we follow after him. Our theme this afternoon is this: let all Christ's sheep heed the voice of the one ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our Messiah. Let all of Christ's sheep everywhere heed the voice of the one anointed, ordained by God and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our Messiah. We'll take this up under two points or two headings. First, one this week and one next week. This week we'll be looking at the Messiah. Who is he? What does his name mean? And the next week, we'll look at the flock. We begin then with the Messiah, with the anointed one, the Christ. Who is he? At this point in the ministry of Christ, everybody is asking the question, who is this Jesus? The Jewish leaders keep on trying to figure it out. Chapter 8, they say to him, you came from your father? Who is your father? Jesus says, well, the one who is above. They say in John 8, verses 25 and 26, who are you? And Jesus says, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. He says in John 8, verse 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am God. They want to stone him. He goes on then to heal the blind. He goes on to heal the helpless. And now he proclaims himself as the good shepherd. And his Jewish brethren again ask him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus responds in verse 25 of our text, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. And what is it that Christ's works bore witness about? What do they point to? Well, first, that he had come from God, and second, that he was anointed to be their prophet, priest, and king. Last week, we asked the question, why is he called Jesus? Well, because he saves his people from their sin. There's no hope for redemption, no hope for salvation apart from him. And now we ask, then, why is he called the Christ? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly, the Jewish people say. And as we said earlier, many in the crowd are asking this question, hoping, just hoping that he is another conqueror like David. Hoping, just hoping that he can usher in peace again, just like Solomon did. But beloved, the Christ, the Messiah sent by God, is so much more than a restorer of geopolitical fortunes. His work goes far beyond this. They're short-sighted. His brethren, according to the flesh, just can't see it. They're short-sighted just like we can be so short-sighted. Jesus saves me from the fires of hell. Yes, beloved, he does. Let us never, ever forget that. We start there. We hang our hat there. We camp there. Without that fact that Christ redeemed us from the pit of hell, that he suffered the wrath of God in our place, we have no assurance. Without that knowledge, we might as well pack up our bags and go home. But Christ, as Messiah, occupies that threefold office. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. That's what he was ordained by God for, set apart by God for, anointed with the Holy Spirit for. Do as question and answer 31 summarizes scripture, to be our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king. But they cry out, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Why does it matter so much? Well, kids, think about it this way. If you go to the doctor to get a checkup, or perhaps you need surgery, you want to be going to a doctor who knows what he's doing. A doctor who didn't just decide one day after reading some things on the internet, well, I'm a doctor, I'm going to set up a doctor's office. No. If you're a doctor, you've gone to school. You've been tested by your peers. An institution has tested you and made sure that you are up for the task and then commissions you to go do that. In fact, when doctors go into the field, they take the Hippocratic Oath that they will do no harm. And when they take up their task, they put on a particular uniform, a white coat, all telling you that they've been set apart for the task of your physical care by years of study, testing, and training, and commissioning. A doctor doesn't get his authority from himself. It comes from a body of his peers that approve of and send him into the field. The same is, it is true of Christ. He is fully God. Christ, as God, has all authority and all power. And what he accomplishes and sets out to do is at the call of being set apart by the Father and in the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Lord says in Luke 4, verse 18, quoting Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Spirit of God is upon me. I'm here to preach the good news. Christ is our chief prophet. He didn't set himself apart by supposedly stumbling across some writings or having a dream, as in Joseph Smith or Muhammad or any of the others. Christ was clearly and publicly anointed to preach and to teach before the eyes of all men, not in secret. God appoints and declares Christ to be the Messiah in front of a great crowd. If you would, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 3. And Matthew 3, verse 13 and following, page 808. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is the man. This is God's appointed mouthpiece on earth. Consider the account of the transfiguration in Matthew 17. There the voice of the Father calls down from heaven regarding this Christ. This again is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And he says, listen to him, because he bears the word of God. Over the next few weeks, we'll talk more in depth about what it was that he proclaimed as a mouthpiece of God, as our chief prophet. But we can summarize it with verses like the following. We could go back to the beginning of chapter 10, where the Lord says in verses 1 through 3, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs by another way, that man is a thief and robber. There will be those who claim to be your Messiah, but they're not. He says in verse 2, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The gospel that Christ proclaimed, the word of his mouth was this, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. As a mouthpiece of God, as God's anointed one, as the Christ, Jesus said this in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not to mention our own text here in verse 28, I'm here to give eternal life to those who, verse 29, have been given to me by the Father. Verse 30, with whom I am one. The Lord says, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. He's not Muhammad, he's not Joseph Smith, claiming some mystical authority, but he's one who has been given authority for all to see and hear, not in secret. Christ is our chief prophet. And so, beloved, do you want to know what God says about humanity? You want to know what God says about our needs? You want to know what God says about where salvation is? You want to know what God says about where our hope ought to lie? You want to know what God says about how we are to live before his face? Well, then listen. Listen to the authoritative yet gentle voice of Christ, the Messiah. Christ is our chief prophet. He's also our only high priest. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Verse 26 to 28 remind us of in our text that Christ redeems a group of people given to him by the Father, a people whose redemption is so sure that nobody and no one and nothing can snatch them from his hand. You see, that's assurance for God's people. That's assurance for skittish sheep like us. That's hope for his sheep who hear his voice. So we take a moment thinking of Christ as that priest, the Christ who has been given this group of people by the Father. We shift from John 10 to Hebrews 10. Turn to page 1006 with me. Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 14. And every priest stands at his daily service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Children, if you remember back to the Old Testament stories, what did we read about again and again happening over and over at all the feasts, all the festivals, at the temple time and time again, every priest making sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But every priest before Christ was merely a shadow of the true priest that was to come. Hebrews reminds us that the work of the old covenant priests was never, ever done. We read in Hebrews 10, Christ sat down. That's in contrast to the old priests who could never sit down. Think about it like this. When your mom and dad come in from a hard day of work and folding laundry, cleaning, taking care of the animals, they come into the living room and they plop down on the chair and let out a huge sigh of relief for the day their work is done. The priests in the old covenant, figuratively speaking, never got a chance to sit down because their work was never done. Always more sin to give an offering for. Another lamb to slaughter on the Day of Atonement this year. And so the cycle would continue and continue and continue. That is, until Christ. Notice he sat down after his work of atoning for sin was completed. Not because he was so tired. Not because he was worn out. No, far from it. The Lord can never become that way. But to symbolize that just as he said on the cross, truly after his sacrifice there, it was finished. No reason for an offering ever again. As a side note, that's why Christian ministers are called ministers and not priests. Ministers and all of God's people have a priestly role, of course, as we'll see in future weeks, next week. But ministers are not priests or mediators between God and man. That role lies with Christ alone. Ministers and God's people together are heralds bringing the good news and praying for and interceding for God's people. But, beloved, there's only one high priest, Christ. So Christ is our chief prophet. He's our only high priest. He's also our eternal king. The one who questioned and answered 31 remind us, the one who governs us by his word and spirit, who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance that he has won for us. Again, the sweetness and the tenderness, the kindness of our text. Verses 27 through 30, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus did not merely die for us and then leave us to our own devices. Christ reigns now. Christ's work for his people is accomplished and finished in the past, yes. His life and death and resurrection and ascension have happened. They are past events. But Christ's work is also present and ongoing. Yes, Christ died for my sins, but how do I know that he will preserve me in this salvation? Because Christ is my eternal king. Christ sat down after making atonement for my sins. Christ continually intercedes for me before his heavenly Father. That's incredible. Not only did Jesus die for your sins, not only did Jesus die for my sins, but even now he's interceding for us before the throne of his Father. No one is able to snatch us out of his hand. It was true 2,000 years ago, and it's just as true today. And so, beloved, if you have heard the voice of your king and follow him as a lamb, number one, he'll never turn you away. And number two, he'll never lose track of you. Luke 15, verse 4, Jesus says this, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And if an earthly shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the one, how much more will the sinless shepherd take care of, seek out, and preserve his own precious lambs? And if you doubt this, then look back upon your own life. And if you struggle to do that, then talk to a father, a mother in the faith, an older, wiser brother or sister who has seen the Lord work in their lives in so many ways. They can tell you all sorts of the ways that they've seen the shepherd protecting his sheep. Because you see, sometimes we're so busy that we can miss the small ways in which God is providing for us, preserving us. We grow bitter, frustrated, or angry, or disappointed. But take a moment to consider that The Christ is the good shepherd who makes good on his promises. Can you see his hand? His voice calls out today. Pure the Christ, tell us plainly. Do you hear his voice? If you do, you are part of his flock. If you receive the name Christian upon your life, then you too share in his anointing. And again, we'll dive into this deeper next week. But again, our Lord is so much more than merely fire insurance. He's our prophet, our priest, and our king. So many in Israel looking for a new conquering David, a return for the peace of Solomon. But I hope that you can see that Christ is so much more. The people of Israel are hoping that a Messiah would come just to remove the Romans, to get the Romans out of their hair, to restore them to political prominence. But Christ came to do way more than that. They miss the greater enemy, sin, Satan, even their own flesh. Christ came to defeat those enemies. Christ's victory is not just on a little geopolitical scale, but upon a cosmic scale. The hope that Christ brings holds promise not just for a generation or two, but for all generations. Christ's reign is not over a sliver of land, but over heaven and earth and everything in between. Through Christ's mediation and his priesthood, all sacrifices have been made moot. The Word made flesh proclaimed the will of the Father. The high priest sat down after following his great sacrifice. And the great king reigns upon the throne right now, working all things together for our good and for our salvation. The Messiah sent by God, the Christ sent by God himself in the power of the Spirit has spoken. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you hear? Let our hearts rest there, and our bodies rise in the service of our Messiah, our prophet, our priest, and our king. Amen. Father, indeed, we give you praise and glory for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, that you anointed him, that he is the true anointed one, your Son in whom you are well pleased. Indeed, help us to listen to him, to hear his call upon our lives, to bend the knee to him, to remember that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him, that he is the resurrection and the life, that though a man die, yet through knowing him and being found in him, he shall live. Knowing Christ as Messiah, O Lord, is great and glorious news for us, your children. For in him we hear the word of God plainly and clearly. The good news of the gospel proclaimed loudly and boldly. His call upon our lives to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses and to follow him, seen plainly. In him we have the hope that our sins have been done away with, forgiven, atoned for through his mediatorial work as our high priest. As he suffered your wrath upon the cross and he cried out, "It is finished," truly, O Lord, in that moment it was. And so our high priest sat down, the work of redemption accomplished. He is our king. He is the one who reigns over your people and all things even now. The king who intercedes for us and who will keep us in the fold. For the good shepherd will not allow us to be taken away or swept away by any force of nature, our own emotions, our own struggles, the ways of the world. But Father, you will keep us in the palm of your hand for the sake of your dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Father, help us to focus upon him, to meditate upon the ways in which he has been our Savior, and the ways in which he has provided for us, the ways in which he has led us as the Good Shepherd, and Father, to take great comfort and find our assurance there, Lord, that we rise in service for you, as we remember that we, as his hands and feet, O Lord, that we share in his anointing. So, Father, then send us forth as we seek to proclaim the word and to be ready to bear witness and to give account for the hope that we have, to lift up our brothers and sisters in prayer, knowing that we are one in Christ. And Father, with the hope of reigning with him for all of eternity, Father, we cannot even comprehend it. But indeed, to you we give all praise, honor, and glory. And we ask these things through Christ, who is our Savior, our Head, who is our Redeemer, in his name alone. We respond with the words of hymn number 263, number 263. O Savior, precious Savior, if you're able, we'll stand to sing number 263.